Good morning, and welcome to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. We hope you'll listen in every Sunday at 9:30 on 93R. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg. If you have a question or desire more information, call us at 304-485-5171. Our website is www.ebcwv.com.
Father, may these words come to mind this week. Let us be faithful to finish the work and follow the Savior. Be grateful to serve, for this is the season. This is the place to build for the harvest, to shine in the darkness, shine as a light of the world. Father, thank you for our choir. Thank you for their inspiring message. And we pray that we would be that family of faith that can love one another in practical ways, and that that love would spill out into the world. Father, there's never been a time that our world has needed your love more than now, and the meaning and purpose that comes from reconnecting with our Creator. Thank you for all that you've given us and your word. Help us as we reflect on it together now. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going to look at Matthew. He was a tax collector. He's sometimes called Levi. It was his Hebrew name, so you'll almost interchangeable, Levi or Matthew. He wrote the gospel that bears his name. But interestingly, in his gospel, which literally has changed the world, inspired by the Spirit, he only mentions himself twice, from the in Mark Matthew 9, where he's called by Jesus, and then in Matthew 10, where the list of the 12. Other than that, he doesn't mention himself in his own book. But I wanted to read to you. There's the account of Jesus calling Matthew is found in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I wanted to read to you from Luke's account, Luke 5:27. And it says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's been interesting to see there's a nationwide campaign from obviously some wealthy people who wanted to kind of bring the message of the Christian faith to people that don't go to church. And so you've probably seen some of these ads. He gets us, and then they're really creative, and they show kind of contemporary scenes, but they have a message. And I wanted to show, I may have shown this one before. It's called The Dinner Party, and it reminds us that wherever Jesus went, he was always calling people to a table to eat. And it's interesting that when Matthew comes alive and believes, first thing he does is he has a table of life. He has a dinner and invites people over. So watch this. He gets us dinner party.
A caring man took a walk. Everywhere he looked, people suffered. Anxiety ran high. Hope dwindled. Hatred rose. His neighbors had lost trust in the system and in each other. I need to do something, he thought. I'll bring them together and feed them. Around the dinner table, they can talk and see how much they have in common. Shared struggles, shared joy, shared pain. So he prepared a feast and invited all into his home. But some refused to sit at his table because they chose to only see differences. He was heartbroken because he wanted everyone to eat and be filled, not with food and wine, but with compassion.
I don't think we've ever needed places like the church or Thursday night. We had the annual dinner for the YMCA, and I was just reminded that we need places where we can come together and feel some connection and support. And the Y, I think, does that, and the churches do that. We need it because we've never been more disconnected. We've never felt more lonely The U.S. Surgeon General in May of last year released a report on the public health crisis of loneliness, isolation, the lack of connection in our culture. He called it an epidemic of loneliness, and he says it's affecting our not just our mental health, but also our physical health. People that are lonely and separated have all kinds of health issues that just multiply. When you stay away from people and connections, and if you don't have any kind of meaningful relationships, it breaks your heart and it breaks your body. And so you being here, or those of people that are tuned in online, you can feel a connection with us. COVID only made this worse because we isolated and we put on masks and we had to social distance and we pulled kids out of school and we spent 3 years trying to stay away from each other. And now we're beginning to get back, but some people have stayed away. For some people, that isolation from COVID has kind of become sort of a lifestyle, and the loneliness that goes with it was kind of locked in. And technology can keep us focused on a screen, but not with other people. There was a great Super Bowl ad with, it was for Squarespace, they make websites, and it was aliens, and it's called We Are Here. And all these people are looking at their phones and their iPads and computer screens, and it has all these news reports of the fact that aliens have been sighted. And the aliens are actually right above them, outside office windows, or right above them. And none of them are looking. The craft is right there, about 20 feet away. And they're all looking down. And so finally they realize, oh, we're going to have to get on their screens to get them. So they do this website, and then it comes up, hey, we are here, look above you. Boy, that is so true, isn't it? We're looking down instead of looking at others. And then the cold, dark days of winter tend to keep us inside and away from others. Recent survey said half of Americans feel a gnawing sense of loneliness. Half of us feel disconnected. Half of us are feeling lonely and like we don't have a friend. A lot of us are like Matthew. He was wealthy, but he was also lonely. So we need to find times to talk to each other, to engage one another. 2 weeks ago, I was home in Missouri visiting my dad, and he lives in a three-story independent living facility, and I kind of camped in a hallway at a desk because the Wi-Fi signal, I didn't have it. I had Wi-Fi out in the hall. So people were going back and forth to their room, and this lady stopped, and she said, I'm sitting at a desk in a library, and the elevator is just about 10 feet to my left. So she and her husband are on the way to the elevator, and she stopped, and she said, you're Dr. Busick's son, aren't you? And I said, yeah. She said, it's so nice to have you here. And she said, I need to tell you a story. And she said, your father helped my family. He was a doctor in our family. But he said, your grandfather was my doctor. And he used to come to our home, and he would talk to my parents, and he would take care of the kids, and he brought candy. And she said, it's such a wonderful memory. I wanted you to know that. And I'm like, oh, I said, hey, I'm going to have dinner with my dad soon. I'm going to tell him. What a nice thing for you to stop and tell me. Well, they disappeared around the corner. They are 10 feet away at an elevator, and her husband lets into her and says, and I quote him, well, that was a waste of time. He goes, that was a waste of time. He said, you stop and talk to everybody, and we're going to be late. Do you want to be late? We're always late. You keep wasting our time. And I wanted to get up. All they had to do was to stand up and walk two steps and look over, and I wanted to say, I didn't do this, but I wanted to say, you know, her stopping and telling me a story about my family was so nice, and it took maybe a minute and a half. And I said, I wanted to say to him, that was not a waste of time. And if you're late, I said, have him call me. Have the doctor call me or something. I'll give you a slip or a late slip. I've challenged us in Lent. We're in the season of Lent that goes from Ash Wednesday to Palm Sunday. Let's battle loneliness. And one way you could do that is maybe by hosting a table of life. And what I mean by that is you and maybe a friend, you commit to either having a meal in one of your homes and you invite a few other people, or you meet at a restaurant. But let's multiply fellowship around the tables. Jesus modeled that, Matthew modeled that, so why don't we do that? And then maybe reach out to someone and ask them to pray for you, or be part of a Sunday school class or a life group. The good news of the gospel is that God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, and Jesus didn't hover above us, but he came down to be with us, and his name was Emmanuel. And God was with us in person, And so we live out our faith by trying to be in person with other people. So we're in a series on our vision of life. The banners on the side highlight that. Thank to Joanne Boggs, who's so good about getting appropriate banners. But in January, we looked at the left side, and now we're looking at the right side. But life is loving God, including others, fellowship groups, and everyone gifted. And this kind of guides our thinking. If you want to know, what is Emmanuel about? We want to offer life to the world. We love God. And then we bring others in. We include them. One of the ways we do that is by fellowship groups. And then everyone realizes, oh, I have a gift. I can share it. And so in February, we're looking at the disciple that best epitomized one of these areas. So John talked about and lived love. Even though he could be intolerant and one time wanted to call fire down on his enemies, he still learned love, and he wrote about it. Peter betrayed the Lord, denied him, and Jesus went out of his way to include Peter, and then Peter went out of his way to bring non-Jews into the faith. So Jesus included Peter, and then Peter spent his ministry making sure that others were included. And today we look at Matthew, and Matthew reminds me of fellowship because he threw this banquet. Now, as I'm preparing a message, I just, words come into my head. So this was a week for M words, and you'll see the M words that went through my mind were money, mad, meaningful, multi-course meal, and Messiah. Yes, this is what I do during my week. God help me. So first of all, I just want to, if you want to know Matthew, you got to know this. Matthew had a lot of money. He would have been one of the richest men in town. If you like It's a Wonderful Life, he's a Harry Potter. He's one of the richest men in town. Now, the background to this is that when Jesus was born, Israel had been under Roman rule for 60 years. When Rome conquered your country, they exacted tax. And they taxed your income, and they taxed your land. Well, to collect these taxes, you had to buy a five-year renewable tax franchise. Like if you want to do a McDonald's or something, you buy a McDonald's franchise. You had to buy a tax franchise from Rome, and they would allow you to collect the taxes. People who collected these taxes were called publicani or publicans. There were two levels of tax givers. There was the chief tax collector who bought the franchise and hired people to collect. And there were the common tax collectors who stood at the tax booths and collected the money from the people face to face. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Matthew was a common tax collector. So he was the one who stood at the booth, and everybody knew him. He knew everybody, and they hated him. It just occurred to me this week, and this is my speculation, but the things that made Matthew good at making money is what God used to change the world. Matthew was a tax collector, which meant that he had to keep accurate records of all the people, the tax they owed, and when it was owed, how much, and the interest. If they didn't pay it, you had to put interest on it. So Matthew spent his life keeping accounts of people, who they are, how much they owe, when it's owed. When he followed the Lord, that same attention to detail God used in the writing of his gospel. Matthew, and if you saw in the video of the offertory, he has an opening and a closing, and then five different types of teaching, and modeled like the Pentateuch, the Torah, the five books of the Old Testament. He had five different columns, and that's Matthew all over. I like what Barclay said, is that when Matthew followed Jesus, he left everything, but he took one thing with him, and that was his pen. He left everything, but he took his pen with him, and with that pen, he wrote down the teachings of Jesus, and we've been reading about them. Now, Matthew's money may have been an issue in following Jesus, because Jesus talked a lot about rich people. He talked about the rich fool who stored up money for himself and didn't think about other people. Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and they both die on the same day, and the rich man goes down to hell, and the poor beggar Lazarus goes up to heaven. And he also told the story about the rich ruler who went away sad because Jesus asked him to sell his stuff, and he was too rich to do that. So Matthew knew that if he's following Jesus, his finances were going to change in a big way. He was walking away from really good income. Secondly, people were mad People were mad at Matthew because of his occupation and the reputation of tax collectors. The reason why people were mad at Matthew, number one, he was a traitor because he was a Jewish man who was in league with Rome, who had conquered their country. So that's number one. But number two is this. There was an unspoken agreement. If you were a tax collector, you had to collect the required money that Rome told you to collect, and then you could collect any other taxes or fees that you were creative enough to levy. And that means you could be as creative as you want, and you could tax anything you decided. And tax collectors did this, and for that they were hated. They looked for creative ways, and then they were like a gang or cartel members today. They used threats, they used intimidation, they used violence, and so tax collectors were the most hated, despised people in all of Israel. People resented them. They were the worst of the worst, and they were cut off from any contact with the Jewish people. If you're a tax collector, you can't go to the synagogue. If you're a tax collector, you can't go to the temple. We want nothing to do with you. You have sold out to Rome. You're making our lives miserable. And so tax collectors were yelled at, and people were angry with them all the time. I know this is true because I had a tax collector friend in Clarksburg, and he was a field rep and had to go to the backwoods of West Virginia to try to collect taxes from various people, and he was in our men's breakfast, and almost every time he came with a story of rolling up into someone's home in the backwoods of West Virginia, and he wasn't greeted with a, hey, are you having a good day? He said almost every time people came out with a shotgun. I said, I know who you are, and I know why you're here, and you better get off my land. That's what a tax collector in West Virginia friend of mine experienced, and I'm guessing that's what Matthew experienced. People were mad at him, and I think maybe the one thing that caused Matthew to consider Jesus is all day long people were yelling at him, but Jesus came with love and offered him grace. And so I think Matthew, next slide, is that Matthew had a crisis of meaning. He had a lot of money, but I don't think he had meaning or purpose or peace in his life. Jesus has said, what does it profit a person if they gain the world but lose their soul? And I don't know about you, but I've been around people in my life, I've been around people that are struggling to even keep a roof over their heads and struggling with utilities, and we help them every day. But I've been with people that are wealthy and have a lot of money. And some of them are amazing, and they just look for ways to give, and they don't really focus so much on their money, but how blessed they are and how much they can give. But some of the wealthy people I know are so obsessed with their money that it takes over their life. And Jesus said, you're either going to worship God or you're going to worship money. And he said, our main rival is money and possessions, and it can take over. And I think Matthew had more money than anybody, and yet in his heart of hearts, he didn't have a peace. What does it profit a person if he gain the world but lose his soul? And so Matthew knew he was a sinner. He knew he was a bad person, and he wanted to change. He was a disgrace to his family, a traitor to his country, and he was spiritually hungry. And I imagine Matthew maybe Jesus taught close to the tax booth where he collected. And maybe one day Matthew started to write down some of the things that Jesus was teaching. He wrote down everything. Maybe he started his gospel as he was collecting taxes. He started to write it down. And then people came up to pay their taxes. And while they're paying their taxes, they're saying, hey, we met this rabbi. He's amazing. He's different. He's unlike anybody we've ever met. And maybe all of that began to, he had this crisis of meaning in his life. And then Matthew experienced a meaningful conversion. He followed Jesus, the daily hatred and the anger that he felt. Jesus comes by, and instead of treating him like a bad person, a horrible person, a traitor to his country and a disgrace to his family, he was all those things. Jesus looked at him like a person, and Jesus loved him. And Jesus said, basically, I made you, and I made you in the image of God, and you are loved, and I want you. When Jesus said, follow me, to Matthew, the lowest of the low, Matthew heard in that, this person loves me, and I can be forgiven. And that's what changed his life. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Maybe Matthew was at a tax collector meeting in Jerusalem, and he met Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector who would have employed someone like Matthew. And what happened to Zacchaeus? Remember him? Climbed a tree. He was a tax collector, wanted to see Jesus. Jesus said, hey, let's go to your house. Again, if you go to the house, that meant they shared a meal. You don't go to someone's house and not show hospitality. Zacchaeus served Jesus lunch, and over lunch, Jesus says, hey, there's something better than what you're doing at that tax booth. And what happened to Zacchaeus when he came out? I'm a wealthy man, but I'm giving away half of what I own, and I know I've cheated people, so I'm going to pay back four times anyone that I've cheated. And Jesus says, bingo, salvation has come to this house, for this person is a son of Abraham. This person's saved. Did Matthew talk to Zacchaeus, his boss? Did that help him to understand? Grace is so powerful, and Jesus brought the power of grace and forgiveness with him. So then what did Matthew do? And this is my main point, all this to get to here. Matthew hosted a multi-course meal. He wanted his friends to meet the Messiah. And so Matthew had money, and he had a house, probably had servants. And he thought, you know, I can't do a lot, but I can throw a meal. And so he invites Jesus over. And who does Matthew know? Matthew knows other tax collectors. He knows other thieves and criminals. And he also apparently knew the prostitutes in town. And so they all got invited. So if Jesus was any self-respecting religious person, he would have stayed away. You don't show up at a group like that because you're going to get associated with them, right? Jesus never thought twice. He shows up there, and what did the Pharisees and the religious leaders say about Jesus' attendance at Matthew's meal? What are you doing? You're a rabbi, and you hang out with these people? And what was Jesus' response? You know, I came not for the people that think they're well. I came for the people who know they're sick. And if you think you've got it together, if you don't think you're a sinner, you don't need a Savior. And all the Pharisees thought they had it together. And Jesus said, I didn't come for you. I came for people who know they need help. It's like people that have been through rehab or people that are in AA. Their lives have very obviously fallen apart. And they're in rehab to try to get their life back. And when you talk to them, you're not talking to people who have it together. You have people that are broken. And most of them are very, very open. Just a little bit of help, a little bit of attention. And we, by the way, are trying to engage that and make a difference there. So many of us are like Matthew. We have money, we have possessions, but we don't have meeting. And I think churches like Emmanuel have a unique opportunity to engage people, to learn their stories, to connect with their struggles, and to offer them good news. So by the way, there's a dinner church seminar coming to South Parkersburg Baptist Church on Friday, March 15th through Saturday, the 16th. And I'm hoping a few folks here will go. It was featured at our annual convention in October of last year, and they're bringing the speaker back from Seattle, Washington. I am not sure that what they're doing there exactly fits Emmanuel, but everywhere Jesus went, he gathered people around a table. When Matthew got a hold of grace and got saved, he threw a dinner party. So should Emmanuel be maximizing meals to engage people with the faith? I think yes. So are we doing this? And I went back over the last couple of weeks. Tuesday Fellowship met in February around a wonderful lunch. Children's team met last week. And what did we have? Catered by Olive Garden. You ought to get on the children's team. Good lunch. This last Monday, the chess club met, and Tim fed us lunch. It was amazing. And I got to take some home to me and for Michelle. And I loved it. Tuesday, the finance team met, and what did we have? Pizza. You see, if you serve an Emmanuel, we're going to feed you. We gather around pizza, and then we go over the finances of the church. Wednesday night, what did we do? We gather around the table. Ray and Jewel did it for years, and now we have David Stevens and the crew, Sue McHugh and others are stepping up to serve that meal, and it's always good. Some of our life groups serve meal before they meet. Marriage course. What happens before every marriage course? A meal. They eat a meal and then watch a video to help grow and in their relationship. And then today, right after church, the choir and music team is meeting at Olive Garden at 12:30. I've been invited and you haven't, so. but if you show up, I will pay for your lunch. So I started to ask, is Emmanuel gathering around the table? Are we using meals and food to connect with people? And I realized just in 1 week, every time we got together, we had food. Why do we do that? Because every time Jesus got together with people, there was almost always food involved. And many of your best memories and best connections with people have been around a table with food. And so Matthew got a hold of Jesus, and the first thing he did is, I want to throw a big banquet so that people can know the Messiah.
Thank you for listening to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg, West Virginia. Our website is www.ebcwv.com. I'm Pastor Kurt Busick. We leave you with this important word from the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God bless you and have a great Sunday.